Morning. I pray that last song is our prayer this morning, that we come with open hearts and open minds. We sang before that too, let the word of God speak, let it pour down like rain. For those that are visiting, we're in the book of James, and we're one of those passages that often people decide not to show up to church. So I appreciate all those who came through the blizzard-like conditions. I myself, because it was that deep, walked here in snowshoes to get here. But James chapter 3, we're starting the series on taming the tongue. Now, having said that, anyone feel like they would like to move to a different planet? Ever have one of those weeks, and yet you sit and watch and you reflect upon what's happening in our culture, in our world, and you ask the question, how insane have we become? I met with one person this past week, and they looked at me and said, I just wish Jesus would come back now. Now, it's okay to feel that way. It's not okay to check out early. You get the difference?
Yes.
Some people just kind of check out saying, you know what? The world's in terrible shape. I'm going to pack my suitcase. I'm going to wait for Jesus. No, you can wait for Jesus, but you have to work while you wait. Amen?
Amen.
I want to hear those tongues talking good stuff this morning. Now, James, he's been telling us it's time to grow up, that Christ desires for us to be mature. And so he says, when trials come, not if, but when trials come, you choose joy. When temptations come, he says you have two choices. You choose your desire and submit to the temptation, or you choose God's design and you submit to him. He talked about the importance of God's word, that we need to engage in it. Last 2 weeks, we looked at faith without works is dead. It's useless. He's already addressed issues like partiality, how we divide over things that we should never divide over. And this morning, something that makes us all uncomfortable, he talks about our words, about our tongues. Now, if you're like most people, here's what we default to. We start thinking about somebody else who, you know, can't turn the faucet off. And we start saying, you know, this sermon is for them and not for me. There's a dear family that Bev and I would visit in Canada, part of our congregation. They were all single. They lived together. And when we entered their house and sit down at their table, all five of them, if I remember, I think there was five or four, they would all talk at the same time. And they wouldn't quit. It was like tuning into radio stations. Here, there. Now, it wasn't their talk was bad. It was just constant. And so I can imagine some people are sitting here this morning saying, well, Pastor is talking about those kind of people. As we just sang, think again. This is for all of us. It's how we speak. It's the words we use. It's what we say. And of course, in our culture, it's what we tweet. That counts. It's what we text. It's what we post. And I don't know how you feel about the whole social media thing going on today. There's an old classic story. I remember reading it about Dr. Jekyll, Mr. Hyde, about a really nice man who had an alter ego, and he took a potion, and by day he was well-loved, and by night he was this horrible monster. That's what I feel about some Christians. Face-to-face, they are some of the most lovely, kind, nice people you ever meet. Then you look at their social media account, and it's like there's this alter ego of something inside where they just feel compelled to say things in a not-so-Christ-like way. So James has been telling us faith without works is dead. Now, how that applies to us this morning is he's going to talk about works in line with our words. Why this is critical? We face two realities today. The first reality is there's some people, when you study Barna, talk about how many people have left the church. And they left for a variety of reasons. And the bottom line is they can no longer believe whatever it is they cannot believe. And they can't even articulate that, but they just say, I no longer believe. But what we're also faced with in America is what's called the second generation out of the church. These are people who never darkened the door of a church, who were never raised in a Sunday school class, who never had Christian parents who taught them the way of Christ. And so all this is brand new. And James is saying, if we're going to be effective in helping those who are outside of Christ, meet Christ, they're going to have to see it. We're going to have to live it out. We can't simply say, well, you know, the Bible says this because they have no idea what the Bible says or whether they should believe it. They need to see concrete faith with works. And again, by works, I'm not talking about churchy stuff where we used to get attendance stars for never missing. Remember those days? Or how much money we give to the church. Or whether or not we go to a Bible study or lead a Bible study. That's not what I'm talking about. Works is how we treat people. Works is how we disagree with them, how we use our words. Works is how we deal with people who accuse us. Works is about how we deal with people who have a different lifestyle than us. It's really about how we talk about people. I mean, here's the gold standard for us as Christians. Paul talks about this in Galatians 6:1. He writes, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, and if anyone, who is that? That's anyone, right? You who are spiritual, you who are mature, you who have grown up in the faith should restore him or her in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. So hear what he's saying, and it's so relevant today, that if your faith does not affect your speech, your faith is useless. So here's the point we're going to look at this morning. James says your tongue must be controlled if spiritual success is to be achieved. Amen? Nobody wants to amen something like this because they're like, oops, I know what I said this past week. Now, spiritual success, defined by James, is us growing up. It's mature. It's helping people see Jesus. Now, for those that are old enough, you remember an FBI case called the Unabomber. His name was Ted Kaczynski. Harvard grad, mathematics professor at a university. Became disillusioned with things that were happening in America, and he became a domestic terrorist. Started in 1978, they never caught him till 1995. He would mail or hand deliver packages to homes with bombs in them. So people received the package, expecting something of value, only to be injured or killed. And there's 3 people that died, and there's 23 people over that period of history that were injured. Now, James is pointing out in this passage that we got spiritual Unabombers among us. People who, when they speak, should be bringing a blessing and hope, but they bring words that kill and injure. And what that means is we have husbands that beat down their wives with their words. We have wives who emasculate their husbands with their words. We have parents who crush the spirit of their children with their words. We have children who give no respect, no honor with their words to their parents. So what James is saying is that we have Christians who unibomb each other. The language they use, the posts they put on social media, the tweets have nothing to do with the grace we experience at the cross. They have everything to do with trials and temptations. But instead of choosing joy, instead of choosing Jesus, they choose their own desires. I think in our culture, how we cry against bullies. And then it seems like we bully each other in the name of truth, don't we? Now, James has already brought our attention to the problem of our tongues. Let me do a quick review before we get into chapter 3. In James 1:19, he says this, "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger." I saw a saying this week. Here's what it was. Everyone is entitled to my opinion. I thought, yeah, I could imagine to get with you what you're going to say. You ever run into people where they just have to tell you what they think about the thing? James chapter 1, verse 26, he also told us this: if anyone thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this person's religion is worthless. That's like saying faith without works is useless. Now, this one we get real quiet, don't we? Because James says true religion, true Christianity, bridles the tongue. What you do with your tongue will determine what you do with everything else. James 2, verses 12 through 13, he says, so speak and so act. But notice, so speak as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. We talked about this, where we are, as Christians, supposed to be like Christ to people. Speak and act like Christ speaks and acts towards us. Now we can jump ahead in James chapter 4. He's going to get into this again. What quarrels? What causes quarrels? And what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you, and that refers back to temptation and your desires? Now, when you start putting all this together in James, you have to say to yourself, they must have some pretty interesting council meetings. Sounds like a church in chaos. And evidently, they were having one another for lunch. Now, I did not say they're having people over to lunch. I said they were having people for lunch. Big difference. Now, as I looked at James, as I looked at what we're getting into this morning in the next couple weeks, I was thinking to myself, why is it there's so much of a problem? I mean, God has given us words that we have this incredible opportunity to bless, but we punt. We decide to use it for other reasons, to destroy hope rather than give hope. I think one of the reasons is, in our own fallen nature, we want to justify our decisions and our desires. So what we do is we attack someone else to prove that we're right and they're wrong. I call this junior high drama. Remember junior high? You're a liar. No, you're a liar. No, you lied first. No, you lied first. That's why I lied second. Who's that sound like? You can't have your speech. Well, you can't take your trip. Doesn't it sound like our politicians in D.C. right now? Now, depending on what side of the fence you're on, you cheered the one side. And I say, why? Why do we cheer on juvenile behavior? Now, James asked the question, how does a mature Christian handle this? How do we pray and how do we speak? You know, another reason why we get caught up in the ill use of the tongue is that we lack the ability to see ourselves as one of God's kids, so we see others falsely as we compete. It goes back to what we believe is how we act. The latest count on the one website I looked at this morning is there was 91 churches closed. Because last night they believed we're getting a winter storm, and they acted upon that belief and closed church last night. Only to wake up to what this morning? A lot of rain. So you understand that if we believe lies about ourselves, we will not be able to see others in light of God's design. You know, ideas have consequences. So a lot of times, because of how a person feels about themselves is why they trash talk other people, because inside they trash talk themselves. Of course, then there's jealousy. We put other people down because we want to appear better than them in the eyes of other people, and we're really jealous of what they have. But think about that in light of Christ. Why would we be jealous of anyone when we have Jesus? Now, let me make an observation here. James said, faith without works is dead. Have you ever noticed, and this is just my opinion, this is how I kind of look at things, that when there's an absence of works, absence of doing things, there's an abundance of words. I look at our culture today, and in the absence of doing good things, we have protests, we have marches, we have tweets, we have Twitters, they post on Facebook, and they accuse before they get the facts, because many do not want the facts because they'll confuse their version of truth. I guess what I'm saying is today, because there's an absence of doing what we ought to be doing, people love to talk about what's wrong. They love to deconstruct it. They love to take it apart, but they offer no solutions except once you get rid of that person, everything will be okay. I hear all this rhetoric and I just want to shout, why don't you do something? But the absence of actions, we substitute with words. Now, let me also say this, that in the absence of right words, people have a tendency to talk a lot. And they talk about a lot of crazy stuff. And they talk about nothing. And they make non-issues issues. Back in my day, we called this making a mountain out of a molehill. Someone's at least as old as me. So James says, you talk about making Jesus Christ Lord of your heart. He says, I want to make Jesus Lord of your lips. Let's turn to the passage, James chapter 3. Here's the first problem. First observation. Everyone wanted to be a teacher. James writes in verse 1, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. So often people want the authority without the responsibility and accountability. People want to be heard. They want to believe that their truth is superior to everyone else's truth. So James's first point when he talks about tongue is this. Be careful if you desire to be the person who uses his or her words to teach Christ. Jude talks about this. In fact, it's written for this purpose, about false teachers. And we know how the Bible is full of false prophets and false teachers. And what's interesting, when you start putting all the false teachers and prophets together, there's a key word. It says their sensuality, their desires is what drives them. So James begins saying, listen, and there's a lot of people who want to be teachers. He says, be careful. Because you have to handle God's word correctly, because you will be judged for whether you handle that well or not. The second thing he talks about is a confession. He says we're all sinners. Look at verse 2. For we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. Now again, perfect doesn't mean without sin. It means mature. And again, he's illustrating that if you want to grow up, if you want to be a mature Christian, you got to handle the tongue, because the tongue bridles the entire body, which you'll get into later with some illustrations. So we're all sinners. Now, have you ever noticed that when we talk to each other, we say, yes, I'm a sinner saved by grace. But if someone asks, what's your sin? You're at a loss for words. Why is that? Now, James gets very specific with sin. And the sin he's talking about is our sin with words. You can call it gossip. You can call it, well, I had a reliable source, but if it's not true, it's a lie. And you never notice that reliable sources are only reliable if we want them to be true? We kind of pay attention to who kind of runs our language and our minds that way. But James starts by saying, listen, none of us are perfect when it comes to the sin of words. It's a nice way of saying, I'm not God. Okay? Now, we do this once in a while here. I want you to turn to the person next to you and say, I'm not God. Go ahead. Boy, that wasn't real eager. Now turn the other way to the other person and say, neither are you. You know, it's funny from the front. That was louder than the first one.
I'm not one.
Neither are you. You want to be mature? James says, get a handle on your tongue. Now this is all over Scripture. When you study Jewish history, the ethics of speech in Jewish culture came out of Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 16. It says, you shall not go around as a slanderer. Now, the King James says, talebearer. You shall not go around as a talebearer among your people, and you shall not stand up against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. In Proverbs chapter 18, verse 2, a fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his opinion. In Proverbs 15, verse 1, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Proverbs 12, verse 22, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who act faithfully are his delights. Proverbs 18, verse 21, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruits. I could do that all morning. There's that many verses. But here's what James is saying. Your biggest problem is not the pastor. It's not the church. It's not your spouse. It's not your friends. It's not your job. And I'm going to phrase this a little differently, but here's what he's saying. The biggest opportunity, okay, the biggest problem is your tongue. It's small, but it directs everything else. And he gives us two illustrations to prove this. One has to do with the horse and one has to do with the ship. In verse 3, if we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. And look at ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. Now, if you've ever ridden a horse, you know that the bit controls the entire body. In fact, this bit brings hundreds of pounds into conformity. If you don't control the bit, you don't control the horse. The ship, it's large, it's massive. When you turn the rudder, tons of steel, back in their day, tons of wood, moves in that direction. So here's what James is telling us. The tongue has the power to direct your life. That's the diagnosis. The diagnosis is the tongue is very powerful. Now, at this point, we're going to get into the next week. At this point, it doesn't say just how bad it is. But at this point, we know it's a problem or an opportunity. So you might ask the question, what's the solution? Now, I want to make this point. We're going to get into it in the further weeks ahead on this one. But I want to state it in the positive instead of the negative. Okay? Here's the point. Good words require a good diagnosis. It's another way of saying good words require a good belief. We have to understand what truth is. We have to investigate, get the facts. Far too often we read with what aligns with our beliefs. We react without facts. We tune into our friends that agree with us. We have to learn how to think and live critically. And again, we're not being critical, negative, thinking critically has to do with wisdom. Mark Knoll wrote a book called The Scandal of the Evangelical Mind. Here was his opening line. The scandal of the evangelical mind is that there is not much of an evangelical mind. And the premise of the book was this, that we align ourselves more with cultural, political, and economic thought than we do Christ. That book was written in 1994. I'm curious what he would think today. You hear me say that one of the key aspects of the church is unity. It's what Jesus prayed for in his prayer. In fact, it's one of the critical aspects in terms of our witness. And when our politics today divides the church like it has, it tells you that we are driven by political winds and not Christ winds. Amen? Think about social media for a moment. The sheer difference today is the speed in which things are spread. Once it's out there, you can't ever get it back. There's some statistics that are coming out. They say that on social media, false stories spread 70% quicker than true stories. Can be used for good. This past week, I had a chance of someone who used to be in our DR program who moved away, had a chance to lead them to the Lord. That's a good use of social media. But the social media temptation is to believe the things that sound true, especially if they fit our preferences. In the social media, versions are more engaging than doing the hard work of studying God's word, aren't they? To prove my point, think about the hours people spend texting, on Facebook, on social media, watching, playing video games, instead of engaging in God's word. Now, Neil Postman wrote a book called Amusing Ourselves to Death. He raised concerns about a culture that was enslaving itself to entertainment and leisure. He wrote that book in 1985. I would love to know what he thinks today. Now, I think the church has bought into some of that culture, and here's some of the consequences. Christ's church is no longer a priority for many. We live in a day that we worship celebrity pastors. The church has become a cult of imitation, where we see someone over here, the celebrity, and we want to imitate, we want to act, we want to think just like them. We become a consumer church. It's all about me and my preferences and my ideas. Over the 40 years that I've been pastoring, when I look at this whole issue of division, it's really come through two channels. One is my preferences, whether it's economic, political, or whatever, and comfort. Don't mess with my life. Or relationships. There's someone that I can't get along with. There's someone I can't forgive. There's someone who hurt me, and I just can't sit in the auditorium anymore and have that person in the same auditorium. Now I want to give you homework. Is that okay? Here we go. By the way, you know what the rule is? They call it the 1-11-55 rule. It says, I tell one person, they tell 11, they tell 55. You ever tell someone, now listen, I'm going to tell you this, and you can't tell anybody. You weren't supposed to tell that person, but you did. 1 tells 11, tells 55, okay? And I got news for you. By the time it's at 55, you know that it's nowhere close to what you said in the first place. Ever play that game, Whisper Down the Lane? Yeah, that's... We have not learned. Here's your homework. And I'll put it in the form of a question. Can you go 24 hours without an unkind word to or about anyone? That's your challenge. Call it Speak No Evil Day. Can you go 24 hours? Now, you might want to sleep longer that day. You get 12 hours just in there and say, I was sleeping the whole time, you know. I'm good for 12 hours. Let's try Speak No Evil Day, okay? Now, we'll wait till after the playoffs are over, because I imagine you want to speak some words to a coach or to a player that doesn't perform the way you think they should. But just plan a 24-hour Speak No Evil Day. Here's a book I use for leadership board at one of my churches. It was a business book. It was called No Complaining Rule. And it talked about an organization decided that they just weren't going to whine and complain. I remember that when I handed this book out and asked the leadership board to read it, one person became very angry at me. And they came and complained that I was just trying to kill any criticism they had towards me in the church. I'm like, wow. No complaining rule. No, we will allow just criticism and ideas, and we talk about what we have to do well and things like that. That's not what this is talking about. Just talk about, well, you know what we're talking about. We see it every single day if you ever turn your TV on and listen to the news. I'm going to invite the worship team up. We're going to close with a song. If you feel the need to tweet, Twitter, post, speak, ask yourself this question. Actually, two questions. Why must I say this? Or why must I post this? Or why? What is it in me that is requiring me to do this? Then think about James. Slow to tweet. Actually, he said slow to speak, but I'm kind of putting it in there. Second question is, what's my motive? What's my motive? I mean, what am I really after? And if I really want to, like Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, restore someone, is this the best way to do that? Let me pray for us. Father God, your word is so penetrating, and yet it's powerful. And I pray as it speaks to our minds and our hearts this week and speaks to our mouths, that we just learn that in this day we have an incredible opportunity to speak grace and speak hope and speak peace into people's lives, because our words are careless in our culture. Our words are vicious. Our words are hostile. They're full of anger and hate. And it's so easy to get caught up in the mob mentality and become like that only Christian version. To talk about what everyone's doing wrong and why everything is bad. May we look for opportunities to use our words to bless and to heal and to bring light. Teach us what it means to be quiet, and teach us when we need the boldness to speak. Because there's times that we should speak and we don't, and there's times that we speak and we shouldn't. May we understand the difference. May your spirit interpret all this, because you know us better than anybody else. And we pray these things in the name of your son, Jesus Christ, and everyone said, amen.